I've had the privilege through a lot of years to be at Florence Boulevard for different occasions, vacation Bible schools, gospel meetings, etc. And I know a lot of you. Some of you I don't know, and I'm looking forward to the opportunity to meet you and talk to you afterwards tonight. And it's great to be with the Bakers. I appreciate Mike's good work in the kingdom of Christ. And Phyllis and I went out to Cane Creek near Fayetteville, Tennessee. Heard not too long ago, and he came here from Creve Hall, as you know, and that's where our daughter Rhonda and all of her family go. And for those of you that know our family, that know Rhonda, look at this now, seven times. She's having the time of her life. And Aaron and his family are doing well, and his oldest child's getting married in a few days. So, but time moves on, and I'm so grateful for this opportunity to be with you, and I could enjoyably discuss days past and personal matters and friends. But we're here to study God's Word, and let's get busy. Your theme this summer is an excellent one. As you face that question, what kind of world do you choose to live in? You see, that within itself, in a question form, tells you that there's a choice lying in front of you. Now, you're alive, you're here, you're on the planet Earth, you're in the United States of America. So a lot of choices have already been made. But you and I are a part of a world, and I'll just say it in my own way, we're in a part of a world today that is a mess. It's just a mess. There are so many things going on in this world that are so contrary to what we Christians believe in and what we Christians desire. And we see ourselves challenged by it on every hand. When I got the call with the invitation to speak tonight in the closing session of this series, the topic that was given was the Christian's relationship to the world. And that obviously flows right with your theme. And it's also somewhat designed, and it's my design, to let it be sort of conclusion to all that has gone before. And when I got that assignment, I took a moment and I thought, now where do I want to go with that? And more importantly, where does our Heavenly Father want me to go with it? And I'll tell you that I had a memory, a strong memory. And it was a memory that reoccurred a lot of different times when I was growing up. My parents were Christians, so all my life I've gone to church. And as far back as I can remember, I remember hearing the gospel preached. And I remember hearing preachers talk about the Christian and the world. And there was an illustration that seemed to be common back then. Remember, this was some years ago when I was a little boy, you know, when Noah was getting off the ark. So anyway, back there a while. But I remember an illustration that was used by a lot of different preachers that went like this. The Christian in the world is like a boat in the water. The boat is in the water, but you don't want the water in the boat. The Christian is in the world, but you don't want the world in the Christian. And there's the sermon that God's Word teaches us over and over. The Bible is replete with teaching and instruction about our relationship to the world guiding us, instructing us where our priorities are to be, what our attitudes are to be, and how we will conduct ourselves while here on earth until one or two things happen. Excuse me. One or two things will happen, and that is I'm either going to die and then leave this world, or while I'm alive, Jesus is coming. Now, He's seated by the right hand of God the Father right now. But the Bible tells us that He's going to leave that right hand and He's coming to judge all nations. That moment is a moment of anticipation that's written about a lot in the Scriptures. Peter wrote about it as if it's something that you're just... And the Apostle Paul wrote about it and said, you're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing, because that takes out of the world. I'm suspecting there are some in this room right now who are pushing back a little bit against the idea of leaving this world. You still feel a lot than to do. But I also think that there may be some who would be saying, I'm ready to leave right now. How we face that moment of reality, how we look at that moment of my death or the Lord coming, is determined by what kind of relationship we have in the world right now. Okay, so it's Monday morning. You're up for another week of work and activity. So what's on your agenda? A little shopping at Walmart. Maybe go into the workplace, get out and do a little yard work, get on the internet, do a few things, whatever is on your mind, whatever your plans are. But you're doing all of that in this world. And remember, this is the mess that we're dealing with. You're doing all of that with an awareness that there are things going on in this world that you just looked at and said, now that's not right. But what do you do about it?
You want me to use this instead?
Okay.
Turn the other one on.
Thank you. Okay. Let's just... I get this over my belt. This one. There you go. All right, thank you. Is that better? You can hear me now, can't you? Well, that reminds me of a story. Since I've been interrupted necessarily, and I appreciate the interruption, reminds me of a story that Guyon Woods told at the Fried Hardeman Lectureship during the open forum one year. And a man got up to speak, and there was some problem with the PA system. And he said, are any of you not able to hear me? And some man on the back held up his hand, and he said, I can barely hear you. And some man sitting right down on the front said, I hear him well, swap places with me. So this may be what you want to do. What we do is we have to make a decision. Here it is. Am I going to let the world affect me? Or am I going to attempt to affect my part of the world? What I want us to do tonight is approach this under a little umbrella here that'll encompass every scripture that we're going to look at. And that's this. The Christian's relationship to the world, properly understood, begins with our perspective of the world. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. John wrote in this scripture about the world. And I want to read three verses with you, and then we're going to analyze what these verses are all about. 1 John 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, the first thing that I notice about this is something that could be a little bit puzzling, because the opening statement in verse 15 is love not the world. But do you not remember another verse that says, for God so loved the world? So if God loved the world, then why is he telling me not to love the world? Well, it's a reminder to us that when you have that word, and here it comes from cosmos, when cosmos is considered, we're talking about maybe one thing, maybe something else, and you have to look at the context to understand. When the Bible says in John 3:16, and that was a quotation from Jesus with Nicodemus, that God so loved the world, he was talking about the world of darkness. He was talking about his creation of humanity that walked in darkness, and sinful, fallen man, helpless and hopeless, and would be under the condemnation of God because of his sins. God loved so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And the love that is stated there about God was that self-sacrificing love. He gave his Son. But the love here is not that kind. It's that love that our world is permeated with. The love of things, the love of pleasures, the love of things that in context that are not of the Father. He said, that world you don't love. You don't fall in love with that world. And when I say that, think about what it implies to you. If you say the love of the world here that John is talking about is the part, the aspects of this world that are not of the Father. Now, if you just took that thought, would you have any trouble working with that? I don't think you would, because you're Bible students. You're church-going people. And you understand. You look around you at the world today, and you see things and you say, that's not right. That's not God's will. And there's so many things being done in our world today, and there are so many things happening all around us every day that are accepted by the average person as being all right when they're not all right, and God has made it abundantly, emphatically clear that it's not according to his will. And we look at things in this world that we know that are not right, and we're to keep our guard up and not allow ourselves to fall in love with that. And it can happen incrementally with the dulling of our moral senses. And there are a few in here that are old enough to remember a time when a certain thing was wrong, evil, wicked, sinful. But today, it's accepted. And we hardly think anything about it. That's what John's dealing with here. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. Incidentally, this is not about God's creation. God's creation is good. God pronounced that over and over and over in the Genesis account, that he would create and he would say, this is good. So we're not talking about this world. We're talking about the materialism. We're talking about the secularism. We're talking about the narcissism. We're talking about all those isms, the things that are going on in the lives of people, and the attitudes of people, the behavior of people, the rebellion of people against God. And he said, Christian, that's not for you. It's reminiscent of what Paul wrote to Titus when he said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2, 11 and 12. I don't think you have any trouble making a list of things that are righteous and godly. I don't think you have any trouble looking on the other side and saying, this is a list of things going on in our world that are not godly, that are not right, that are unholy. But you look further in the Scripture. Love not this world, neither the things that are in the world. If you want to know specifically what he's talking about, you look at the next verse. In verse 16, he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. There's a definitive statement. Lust of the flesh. He's talking about lascivious living, the desires of the flesh that lead you to do things that are contrary to God's will. The lust of the eyes, and that strikes right at the heart of our culture today, which is a materialistic, secularistic culture. How do we measure success? By the amount of things we have. By our material success. But wait a minute, David. Is that wrong? Not within itself. But before you go too far with it, remember how Jesus warned over and over, beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. Luke 12. So the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Pride of life. That's egoism. Egotism. It's all about me, buddy. Is our world not eaten up with that today? That people are so concerned about themselves. What's in it for me? What are you going to do for me? And that extends even into religion. It's one of the reasons that there's a popularity today with prosperity religion. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be rich. And if you will just give your life to him, all of your problems are over and you can have a happy, rich life. It appeals to that. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But he says, this is not of the Father. This is of the world. And Paul warned Timothy about it. In 1 Timothy 6, he said, there are those who set their minds
on the things of this world, and they end up losing their faith. They're too busy for God, for Christianity. And we see it all around us. And then he says, and the world that has that lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the world passeth away. So if you want to know what perspective we're looking at right now at this moment of the world, it's this. It's temporary. Peter wrote it, 2 Peter 3. This world and all that's in it will pass away. It'll burn up. It's held intact now by the Word of God, and the same Word of God that spoke it into existence can speak and take it out of existence, and everything, including these pews and this building and everything that you live in and hold near and dear to your heart, is going to be gone. The material will pass away. What abides? Anything left? The one who loves the Father. Ouch. Because that can sting, can it? It can surely get your attention. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Here the Apostle Peter addresses this very matter of the perspective that we have of this world. In chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. You're here for a little while. Who will be next to leave? A few weeks ago, I assisted in a funeral for a dear Christian lady that was 104. A few more days, 105. But a couple of days later, I saw an obituary where a very young couple was burying their 8-day-old baby. So who's next? You and I need to have this perspective and remind ourselves frequently of the words of the great song. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Some years ago, by the generosity of Christian friends, when we were worshiping at Wood Avenue, Phyllis and I had the privilege of touring the Baba Land and seeing Israel and Turkey and Greece and Egypt and so on. And I knew I didn't live there. Now, I was going to be a law-abiding citizen while I was there, but that's not my home. I was just passing through. Folks, that's you and me right here in North Alabama. We're just passing through. And that's why the Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians that comprised the church in Rome, said to them, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And the words there, to not be conformed to this world, in a more recent modern speech translation, says don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. Because it'll attempt to do that. Our lifestyle, our culture, the advertisements that we see on television, on the internet, wherever, everything around us is an influence. It's a pressure. You want to be liked, you want to be accepted. So what's wrong with that? Nothing. Unless you, in your desire to be liked and accepted, find yourself conforming to those things that are not right. So you understand that you're just passing through. And then if you look at verse 12, you have the Apostle Peter saying that you live your life, let your conversation, that's your manner of conduct in every aspect of your life, you live it in a way that the Gentiles, that is, that's just a reference to those around you that are not God-fearing people, let your life be an influence on them. So, see, back to the first question, are you going to let yourself be affected by the world, or are you going to try to be an affect upon the world around you? And when Paul wrote the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, he said, have no fellowship, that is participation, in the unfruitful works of darkness. And there are no boundaries on that. That's not when you're sitting inside this building. That's when you're sitting inside this building, when you're sitting at the house, when you're in the car, when you got your iPhone out and you're talking to somebody in who knows where. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you behave yourself, you conduct yourself in the way that honors your Father, that is in agreement and harmony with what God has called you for. That's what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4. He said, regarding some matters that involve, say, fornication, he said, God didn't create you for that. That's not why he made you a sexual being. He made you and called you to holiness. And so, Titus 2 again, you say no to the ungodliness of this world. And the tense of that verb there of saying no is a once and for all decision. That I don't have to make that decision again tomorrow because I've already made it. If it's ungodly, if it's a part of this world, if it's contrary to the world that is of my Father, I don't want to be a part of it. But I want to shift tracks with you. Just hours away, from Jesus leaving Jerusalem to go to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there to pray just before his betrayal and crucifixion. He talked to his disciples. A lengthy conversation. It's found in John chapters 14, 15, 16. And he talked to them about the fact that while he was with them, things were a certain way. But he said, now I'm leaving, and they're going to change. And I need you to know that when I'm gone, what you're going to face. I want you to be aware of the world that you're going to live in. Turn to John chapter 14, the Gospel according to John. Chapter 15. Jesus said to them, and look at verse 18. Now this is in that conversation where he's preparing his disciples for his departure. Verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Drop down to chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. I don't mean to be dramatic with this, but let me just say, and I can just hear one of the apostles saying, you won't say that again? What? You mean we're not going to be liked? Our friends are going to make fun of us? He said, yes. More than making fun of you, they're going to hate you. They've hated me, and they're going to hate you. Because you're not of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man, you're not of this world. And right now, we are in a time in our own history when it is open season on Christianity. Why does that surprise us? If we are despised by the world. He said, there's a reason for it. They don't know the Father. They don't know me. They don't know the Father. They're not going to know and understand you because you are not of this world. Folks, listen to me. Are you listening, please? Carefully listen to this. As your brother in Christ, I'm pleading with you, understand this. As long as you and I are true to our Heavenly Father and true and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, as long as we faithfully believe and teach the truth of the Bible, we're not going to fit in this world. We're not going to be the most popular people in town. And if you're going to dare stand for Christ, if you're going to dare do what you know is right, if you're going to live the way God called you to live, prepare yourself. You're going to make enemies. You're going to have people that are not going to understand that. They won't understand Christianity. In fact, Jesus said, they will be so void of an understanding of the Father that they'll think that they're doing God a service by persecuting you and even killing you. So the Islamic leaders say, on your knees, And they think they're doing a good thing. I understand, I realize we all like to be liked. We all are motivated and energized by being accepted. But I repeat, as long as we faithfully teach what the Bible teaches and faithfully live according to what the Bible teaches, we're not going to be the most popular people around. And we're not going to fit in with every crowd. But you surely do make your Father proud when you live faithfully. And may God help us all to have the strength, the courage to do what we know is right. And be kind. Have a gentle spirit. Don't be obnoxious with your Christian faith. But stay true and faithful and make your relationship to this world one that will cause you to be a good influence upon all whose lives you touch and make your Father proud of you. Thank you for your splendid attention. Back in the spring of this year, I had the privilege of preaching in a gospel meeting near Smyrna, Tennessee. I know some of you, of course, know where that is. There's a small congregation near Smyrna called Gilroy. And so for 4 days, I was with those people. And on one of the days during that meeting, one of the men in the congregation who also took his turn leading singing took me to lunch, and while we were in a local restaurant, we, as you could anticipate, talked about different things. And after a while, he said, "Brother David, I'd like to tell you a story about my grandfather." And I said, "Fine." And so he started to tell me about his grandfather. He had grown up on a dairy farm near Murfreesboro, where there is now a highway going through. And his grandfather and his grandmother had children that were small at home. And his grandfather had started attending singing schools, learning music, learning how to sing hymns and the shape notes and so on. And he became quite good at it. And he began to write some songs. And he wrote a few with little success. But he had one moment late one year when on a Sunday morning he got up and he went to the living room. He took a piece of paper and a pen and started to write. And there was a lot of noise. It was Sunday morning. The children were running about. The smell of breakfast being cooked and so on. There were different things to distract him. And he thought, "I just can't concentrate." So he got up out of the living room, walked across the front porch, down the yard and across a little road there in the country, over to the dairy barn. And he sat down on a milking stool, took that piece of paper, and began to write. And he wrote a song that you know. you know it well. You hear it mostly in December. O beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us. But there's an additional part of that story that really stuck with me. He told his family, showed it to his family. There was a piece in the local newspaper telling about him writing the song. And later he gave it to one of the gospel quartets that was in the area. And they recorded it, and it became a great success. And it eventually became one of the more well-known Christmas time songs, because it's about Jesus being born and the wise men seeing the star, making their way. But this brother that was treating me with this lunch looked at me and said, I talked to my granddaddy before he died, and said he told me he never wrote it as a Christmas song. He wrote it to draw attention to Jesus now being the star to us, that the star was to those wise men at his birth. That here we are on earth, making our way. And he's the star that guides us. And if you look at the words of that song, and it's in your hymn book, you look at the words of that song, particularly stanzas 2 and 3 and so on, you'll see that coming through just as clearly as it can be. That's how we need to see our Savior. He's the star. He's the guide. The one that leads us and directs us. He sets the example. This is where you find heaven. Follow me. Just as the wise men followed the star to find the Savior, we follow the Savior to go to heaven. Think about that the next time you hear and sing that song. And tonight, it's appropriate at this moment, because we're going to sing this song that has been announced, to invite and encourage those who are not Christians to follow Jesus. Come and live for Him. And the decision to become a Christian will be the greatest decision you'll ever make. Now, if you have been a Christian for years or months even, and you've drifted away, the good news is the Father still loves you, and He wants to forgive you. If you will but confess your unfaithfulness and come to Him in true penance. If we could assist you in any way, come while we stand and while we sing.